I want to read the Word of God this evening from 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read from the opening verse. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I was ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which become of women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Amen. Oh, the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our heart. Verse 5, you will find another gospel term that we want to dwell upon this evening. We'll be thinking about these gospel terms through this year. It's our 60th anniversary year, and we're seeking to emphasize, we desire to preach the same gospel on the same terms, preaching the same truth that has been heralded forth down through these 60 years. So we're coming tonight to the term medium, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We're going to bow together in prayer, and we're going to seek the Lord for his help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do look to thee this evening and this evening as we come around thy word. It is our desire, O Lord, that thou wilt bless thy truth to us and take up thy word. And as we consider this particular term, we pray that thou wilt give us insight into the scriptures. And may we know the Lord speaking to us and blessing our souls as thy people, speaking to those that would know not the Lord. We pray that every one of us might indeed rejoice Christ the mediator, and see the value of him and the importance of knowing him and having him as our mediator. So come, we pray, and close us in now with thyself, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No consideration of gospel terms that appear in the Word of God, and certainly around the particular group that we're thinking of at the moment, those that apply to the accomplishment of redemption, we have to consider the term mediator. It's a prominent one that appears in the Word of God 6 times. That word mediator appears in the New Testament in every occasion. It appears in connection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The term mediator refers to someone who goes between two different or contending parties with the purpose that there might be a reconciliation of one to the other. And in doing that work of a mediator, the mediator will represent each party one to the other. So there's those two different parties separated because of whatever, and the mediator is someone who's going to come in between. That's the very idea that's in the word mediator here in the New Testament. It comes actually from the word to be in the midst. And it's picturing someone who comes in between those two parties and seeks to bring them together, and seeks to do that by representing each party to the opposing side. Now, when we think of a mediator in human affairs, that usually involves working out some kind of a compromise. That compromise is brought about by the mediator persuading each of those opposing parties to give ground, to modify their original demands, and to accept, often begrudgingly, something less than they initially required for agreement to be reached. And previously held red lines, principal issues that they were deemed so important that could not be moved upon on a previous occasion are subsequently given up and sacrificed, and an agreement is reached by coming together somewhere in the middle. Well, when we come to think about the mediator in the Word of God, the mediator of the New Covenant, is to give the Lord Jesus his full title in the Scriptures in this regard, there is no such work of compromise. There is no such activity of negotiations and coming about finding common ground between two opposing parties and reaching some kind of a compromise agreement that will be acceptable to both sides. For the simple reason that God's claims upon the sinner are absolute and non-negotiable. They are not open to debate. They are not open to compromise. They're not open to the Lord giving up firmly established principles that apply to his nature. The Lord cannot give those up, and therefore it is not, as often happens between two human parties that are differing one from the other, that somehow common ground can be found in between. The mediator, when we come to the Word of God and when we think of sinners before a holy God, the mediator, if he's going to perform his work properly, is going to have to completely vindicate and satisfy the justice of God. Only then, having done that, can there be a reconciling of an offended God to an offending sinner. Equally, in the conduct of human affairs, where a mediator is required, the fault can lie to varying degrees on either side. No one side is completely right. There are elements of right and there's elements of truth on both sides in human disputes, and the mediator is seeking to bring two opposing parties together, always mindful of that possibly on either side there's elements of what is right and what is true, and he's trying to find that common ground again, bringing together two opposing parties. Well, we can immediately recognize once again that does not happen when we come to think about the mediator in the Scriptures. The fault is entirely on one side. There is no fault on the side of God. God is the offended party. He is never the offending party. He is the offended God. Sinners have offended him. They have broken his law. They have transgressed his commandment. They have offended him and brought his wrath down upon them and separated themselves from God because of their sins. God is without fault in this matter. The problem lies entirely with the sinner. And therefore the mediator, in bringing together an offended God and an offending sinner, is going to concentrate on that which has caused the breach. And it is not a fault in God. It is a fault in the sinner. It is something the sinner has done, in that they have offended God. Now, having pointed out those few things, obvious things by way of introduction, I want us to think tonight about this term mediator, and to notice some things that particularly apply to that. We've been working our way through a number of terms, and some of them we'll mention again tonight because they have an impact upon what we're going to say. But we want to think about things that particularly apply to the term mediator and what we need to understand when the Bible uses that term. The first thing I would ask you to consider is that this work of mediation requires a unique person. You see, the work of mediation that we're thinking about tonight, as we find it in the Scriptures, involves much more than just the affairs of this world. We're going beyond the realm of this world. We're going out into the realm of eternity. We're going into the realm of the spiritual. We're here dealing with the realm of an offended God and an offending sinner. That's the dispute that we're thinking about. That's why there is the need of the mediator tonight. The dispute is not between two human beings, but rather it is how a sinner stands before a holy God. That's what's under the microscope. It's that relationship that has been broken, and there a breach has come in it that needs to be repaired by the work of the mediator. So when we think about it in that terms, we're immediately going to realize we need a unique individual who is going to act as the mediator. And here, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 points this out. It says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Paul sets before us here the two parties. There is God on one side, a holy God, a God who must always be true to himself and faithful to his justice and to his holiness and to his righteousness. And on the other hand, there is sinful humanity, who have breached God's law, broken his commandments, are under condemnation. Here are the two parties, Paul says, and there is this individual who is to be found in the middle, the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So Paul is setting down his credentials here as to who he is, this most unique individual that is needed. There is no other mediator that exists. It was the confession of Job, way back in his day, when he was thinking about mankind standing before a holy God. In Job chapter 9 and verse 30 to 33, here is what Job has to say. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. See, Job is here with the idea of a mediator of two offending parties and someone in the middle. And verse 33, he goes on to say, neither is there any days, man, betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now, Job is thinking there in human terms. There's no human individual. There's no individual around about him who will come between Job and an offended God. There's no days, man, he says. There's no individual who would put his hand on both of us and bring us together. And there's Job conscious that of ourselves there is no one then. There is no one to bring us unto God. There's no earthly mediator. A most unique individual is needed to be the mediator between God and men. And Paul here points him out as the man, Christ Jesus. You see, the mediator has to be the equal of both parties. Job talks there about laying his hand upon us both. So the mediator must be able to bring the two parties together because he's the equal of both. He can truly represent both parties to the other party. He can do that in a true and faithful way. And that, when we come to think about the realm in which we are thinking about tonight, then the mediator has to be a God-man. He has to be the equal of God. He must be able to use the language of Job. He must be able to put his hand on God. He has to be the equal of God. On the other hand, he has to be the equal of humanity. He must be able to put his hand upon humanity. There has to be this unique individual, therefore, that's going to function as the mediator. He has to be a God-man. One who is truly God, who will represent God and be faithful to the terms that God demands, he will also represent humanity. Therefore, he has to be the equal of both. He has to be a God-man. Do you see the importance of the deity of Christ? We haven't looked at that as a particular theme, and we've brought it in a number of times. But here's another place where this comes in, you see, where the deity of Christ is absolutely fundamental to the gospel. In fact, those who decry the deity of Christ deny themselves a mediator. And there are those tonight who do that, who deny that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, fully God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial with his Father. There are those tonight will deny that. Some of the cults will deny that. Others, clerics, will deny that Jesus Christ is God. Well, if you deny that Jesus Christ is God, then you deny yourself the mediator. Because the terms upon which the Word of God sets this matter out is that the mediator has to be the equal of both parties. And God is the offended party. Therefore, the mediator must be the equal of God. And we know, we believe and know that the Scriptures clearly teach that. Jesus Christ is the equal of God because he's God manifest in the flesh. He's the eternal Son made flesh. There is one. There is only one unique individual like this you see in all the world. There has never been another individual like this. The God-man, the man Christ Jesus, as Paul here describes him in this portion that we have read tonight. He perfectly fits the criteria. He is the equal of both parties. If he is not human, truly human, he cannot represent humanity. If he is not truly God, he cannot represent a wholly offended God. But we discover that he's both. He's truly God and he's truly man, brought together wondrously, miraculously, in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we describe him as a God-man, because that's what we need to be the mediator to. And if we do not have a mediator that fits that criteria, if the individual we're trusting in tonight to bring us unto God is not that, is not the equal of God and the equal of men, then he will fail and come short. And there is only one individual that fits that criteria, and that's why tonight there's only one Saviour, there's only one Mediator, there's only one name upon which sinners are to believe. As Peter preached on that second occasion, not on the day of Pentecost, but on a later time, Acts 4 and verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is but one name, because there is only one individual who meets the criteria. That he's God and he's man, he's brought together those two natures, and he therefore can truly and fully be the Mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And that's where our hope and confidence must be tonight, in the man Christ Jesus, because he's the only one that can mediate. That, you see, that rules out everything else. That rules out Romanism's idea that Mary is a mediator, or the saints are a mediator, or the church is a mediator, because none of those things that we have mentioned there meet the criteria that is required to be a mediator. They fall down on this one point. They're not the equal of God. There's only one mediator who is the equal of God. And that's the man Christ Jesus. So you have him here as a unique individual. The second thing I want you to consider is that this mediator will occupy a very unique office. If you look here at the word that is used, mediator, that Paul employs here, and as I say, six times this word appears in the New Testament, it's emphasizing that the mediator is someone who is anointed. Because if we tie up the word mediator with the term the man Christ Jesus, particularly emphasizing the word Christ there. Now the word Christ and the word Messiah are one and the same title. It's just the same name in two different languages. Christ is the Greek version, New Testament version of this name. Messiah is the Old Testament version, the Hebrew version of the very same name. For example, in John 1 verse 41, when Andrew went and found Peter his brother and told him about the Lord Jesus, he said, we have found the Messiah, and then John says, which is being interpreted to Christ. And there's the two names brought together, John 1 and verse 41, where you have the name Christ and the name Messiah brought together, meaning the same thing. Now the word Christ or the word Messiah means anointed. And what Paul is saying here, among other things, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, is there's one God, there's one mediator, and this mediator is the man Christ Jesus. And Paul is singling him out and saying, here is the individual anointed to this work. That's what's inferred there in this name Christ, or the name Messiah, that comes from the Old Testament language. It's setting out the fact that there's somebody anointed. Go back a moment to the Acts of the Apostles, and just notice a couple of references here. We've been saying that Jesus Christ is the only one that fits this criteria, and therefore he's the only mediator. But if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 27, and just to see the use of this word anointed. As I say, it's the meaning that lies behind the word Christ. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 27. It's the prayer of the New Testament church after a time of persecution. But we're just picking up one verse. Verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, or whom thou hast made to be the Christ. That's the significance of that statement. Whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Go over a couple of pages to chapter 10, this time, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and verse 38. Just to take another place where this same word appears, and Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So there's these references in the New Testament to him being anointed, and we need to tie those up with either the Messiah or the Christ. Because that's what those two words mean. Messiah means anointed in the Old Testament language. Christ means anointed in the New Testament language. Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is the only Messiah. He is the anointed one. And here are a couple of references that emphasize that truth. He is the one who has been set apart for this work. Now, in Old Testament history, there were three particular offices to which the holders were anointed. Prophets, priests and kings. And when you read Old Testament history, you will find, for example, Elisha the prophet was anointed to his office. 1 Kings 19, verse 16. And the Lord commanded Elijah, and he said, "And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Prophets were anointed to their office. Priests were anointed to their office. Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, talking about that time when the garments were made for Aaron and for his sons, it says, "And thou shalt put them, the garments, upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with them, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So the priests were anointed into the office that they held. And the third category were kings, the Israelitish kings. We know of David being anointed. I'm sure we're all familiar to some degree of the circumstances there, how the Lord told Samuel to go take the horn of oil, go to the house of Jesse, and the Lord told Samuel, "I have chosen a king from among his sons." And you know how Samuel went through all of the sons from the oldest to, well, it was the second youngest, and none of them, the Lord said, "None of these are the king, the individual I have chosen." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Have you any other sons?" And Jesse said, "The youngest, he's out in the field." And Samuel commanded that he be brought in, and he was anointed. Solomon was anointed as well. 1 Kings 1, verse 34, it says, "Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon." So prophets and priests and kings were anointed to this office, to their offices in the Old Testament. And we need to tie that in with Messiah and the term Christ. Because when we come to think about Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men, the one mediator, as Paul here says in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, we need to understand that Jesus Christ, in acting as a mediator, performs the office of a prophet and a priest and a king. And that's the significance of those three offices and the holders of them being anointed in Old Testament history. It's to teach this and to illustrate this point for us, that the Saviour, the one mediator, when we take it out of a completely different realm, take it into the realm of God and sinners, there's one mediator, Jesus Christ. But in that work of mediation, he acts as a prophet, he acts as a priest, he acts as a king. You see, in many ways, the prophets and the priests and the kings in Old Testament history were like little messiahs. Little messiahs. Little anointed ones, because each one of them were anointed to their office. But there is one person who brings those all together. Brings them all together. Now we know the priestly tribe and the kingly tribe were different in Old Testament times. The prophets could come from any tribe, and did. But there is one individual who brings those all together. The one mediator, man, Christ Jesus. Because that's what is entailed when we come to think particularly of what it is to be a mediator. There's two offended parties. There is an offended God. There is the offending sinner whose all the fault is on his part. How does there be a reconciliation of these two parties? This mediator must come into the middle, and he must represent God, and he must represent men, and in doing that, he must be a prophet, he must be a priest, and he must be a king. And that's what he will do as he functions as a mediator between God and men. You see, Adam was his own mediator. Because Adam was sinless, he didn't need any other to act as a mediator. Adam, in his sinless condition, after he was created, before the fall came into the world, Adam was his own mediator. You see, Adam could interpret the natural revelation that was around him and within him. The revelation of God that was in the created world. The revelation of God that was in his own heart. For the Bible tells us that Adam was created with knowledge. Adam could perfectly interpret that. He knew God. He didn't have any lack of knowledge or understanding of who God was or what God required of him. He perfectly understood what God required of him. He was his own prophet. He was his own priest. We read about the Lord coming and meeting with our first parents in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam didn't need any other priest to bring him near. He was able to come into God's presence of himself. He was also a king. It tells us that he was to govern the creation, that God gave him dominion over all the creatures in the creation. Adam was his own mediator. He was prophet, priest, and king. But because of sin coming into the world,
and robbing Adam of the ability to function as a mediator. Another mediator is now needed. We need another mediator. We cannot look to ourselves. We cannot be as Adam was, his own mediator, because we are the offended party now. The offending party. We're those that are offending God by our actions and our conduct. We cannot be our own mediator. We need another. We need the man, Christ Jesus. And the sinner has to look away from themselves tonight and look to Christ. And is that not the essence of the gospel? Those words who John the Baptist put it so well when on two occasions he saw the Savior coming and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Look away from yourself. Look to him. Look to this individual. Because man cannot anymore be his own mediator. He needs another tonight. He must look away from himself. That's why you need to be saved tonight. That's why you must come to Christ. That's why sinners must believe on Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. There is no other means of salvation. There's only one mediator. It's the man Christ Jesus. It's not any man. It's not Adam, the first Adam. It's the man Christ Jesus. There has to be a looking away to him. As I say, Jesus Christ performs these functions of being a prophet and a priest and a king. And if we can just take a moment or two and think about, well, what does that entail? Well, what does it mean when we say Christ must be a prophet? Well, there's times, let's just take one verse. I have a number here, but go to Luke chapter 4 for a moment. These are familiar verses. Luke chapter 4, it's the time when the Savior was in the synagogue in Nazareth and he stood up to read and he read from Isaiah 61. And he read a particular portion, and then it tells us that when he sat down, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I'm the fulfillment of this. Well, look at what he had to read. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Verse 17 tells us that there was delivered to him the book of Isaiah, and he found the place. That's a reference to the practice that in the Jewish synagogue, a portion was read out of the law, and a portion was read out of the prophets every Sabbath. So, at this particular Sabbath, the Lord knows exactly what the portion of Scripture will be. Even before he goes to the synagogue, he knows this is the portion of Scripture that will be read that particular Sabbath in the synagogue. And he stands up to read it, because he knows it has such a bearing upon him. Luke 4, verse 18. Here's what he reads, Isaiah 61. These words are found in, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." Bringing in this thought about the Messiah, tying it in with a mediator as well. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Let's just stop there. Here's Christ the prophet. You see, it is the work of the prophet to be the witness and the herald of the Father's grace. He is the messenger from God, revealing to sinners the will of God, revealing to sinners the gospel. This is what Christ will do. Now, in Old Testament times, he functioned as the prophet through Old Testament prophets, or through the priesthood, even through the kings as well, in Old Testament times. But when the Savior came to earth, he was the priest, the prophet, priest, and king, there visibly before the eyes of all. And he's revealing to mankind the will of God, the gospel. How's these two offending, or two offended, two separated parties, how are they going to be brought together? How is an offended God and an offending sinner going to be reconciled? Christ is going to declare that it's through the gospel. It's through the work of Christ at the cross, as we'll come to see when we think about him and the priest in a moment. But he's declaring, you see, the message of the gospel. He's declaring to mankind, here's how this work of reconciliation can come about. Here's how a sinner can be reconciled unto a holy God. Here's the message you need to hear. And in that context, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 17 for a moment. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a voice that came from heaven. And it's very interesting to notice what it was that was said from heaven. Matthew chapter 17, the Lord takes Peter, James and John with him up the mount. He's transfigured before them. Moses and Elias is there. And Moses is the representative of the prophet of the law. Elias is the great representative of the prophets. They're bearing witness to Christ. But look, verse 5, there's this voice that comes from heaven. It says, "While he yet spake, Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You see, here is God declaring, My Son is the prophet. My Son is the individual you hear. Here's who you heed. Here's who you listen to. You don't listen to yourselves. You don't listen to anyone else in this world. You listen to my Son. He's the one who's coming with this message that will tell you how to be reconciled to a holy God and bring that breach, close that breach, and bring the sinner unto God. Hear ye him. And that's the message of the gospel to me. Hear Christ. That's what sinners have to be told. It's not what you think counts. It's not your views or any other man's views for that matter. It's not what a church says or a creed says. What does Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ points you to the gospel of saving grace and to the work that he has done. He's the prophet. That's why he declares himself to be the truth. You see, he's the source and the teacher of all truth. John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth because he's the prophet. He's the one who has come to tell sinners, here's how you can be reconciled unto God. Now, as I say, in Old Testament times, when the Savior was not here on earth, he did that through prophets. Or sometimes he did it through the angel of the Lord, which was a pre-incarnation appearance of the Son of God. He did it through the sacrifices, teaching as well. But it all comes back to this point. Jesus Christ is the prophet, revealing to sinful humanity the way back to God. That's what a mediator needs, because how can these two parties be brought together? The fault is not God's. He doesn't need to hear anything. The sinner is the one who's guilty. He's the one the fault is with. He needs to hear how he can be reconciled unto God. And that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. Hear ye him. That's the word from heaven. Our time is running on. There's a whole chapter, we're not going to go there tonight, but I would encourage you, even to the next time you're reading through John chapter 8, just take notice and keep in mind this thought about Christ being the prophet, because he emphasizes that. He doesn't mention, he used the word prophet, but he talks about the fact that he has come to teach the truth. Well, it's in John 8 that you find those words, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if you read it in the context, Christ is the prophet, and that's what that conversation is emphasizing with the Jews in John chapter 8. He is the one who is the truth. He's the one to be listened to. Because he rebukes the Jewish leaders and he says, you won't listen to me and you'll die in your sins. You see how emphatic a truth that is tonight for those who are unsaved. You'll die in your sins if you don't listen to Christ. If you don't heed what that voice said from heaven at Christ's transfiguration, hear ye him. If sinners do not heed that, they'll die in their sins. They'll perish and they'll go to hell forever because they haven't heeded the Son of God. But moving on, the office of a priest. It's interesting to notice that that is the preeminent office out of the three. And it's preeminent because of this. It's the only one out of the three into which Jesus Christ was inaugurated by an oath. Now that's not denigrating the other two, a prophet and a king. It's just emphasizing what the scripture teaches us, that the priesthood of Christ is the preeminent office. For example, you have that statement in Psalm 110 verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That statement is repeated 6 times in the book of Hebrews. And again, we don't have time. Time is running on. We don't have time tonight. But again, I would encourage you just to look them up and to take notice of them. 6 times that appears in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5, 6 and 7. They're found in those 3 chapters. 6 times. But the terms, it's a quotation from, as I say, Psalm 110 verse 4. And it says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Christ, the office of a priest, is the one that Jesus Christ is put into, inaugurated into by an oath. And in a sense that elevates that above the other two. Now a priest will offer a sacrifice. But the unique thing about this priest and this sacrifice is that he will offer himself. That's the unique thing about the mediator. You see, we've been seeking to emphasize that as we've gone along. A unique individual. The man Christ Jesus. What is unique about him? Well, many things. One of the things, he's going to offer himself. He's going to be priest and sacrifice. The Old Testament priest offered animal sacrifices. The bullock or the goat or the sheep or whatever was brought along to them. that fulfilled the criteria and requirements that God had laid down. But this mediator, the one mediator, he's going to offer himself. And surely that underscores why this office, particularly of the priesthood, is elevated above the others. Christ is offering himself as that sacrifice. Turn over to Hebrews 9. And this is emphasized here. Hebrews 9. We could read a number of verses. If you look at verse 11, you'll find the statement that Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. So here's the emphasis upon him as the priest. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. So here's it tying it in with the mediator. Here's the one who is the priest. Preeminently, this office is given to him, inaugurated by an oath into it. Six times that statement appears in the book of Hebrews. And he's here described as the one offering himself without God, without spot unto God. He's described as the mediator of the New Testament. You see, that's why you have to look away to Christ tonight. Only the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. And that takes us into themes we've already dwelt upon, the blood atonement. We spent an evening looking at that. We thought about redemption. There the other evening, a fortnight ago, talked about the payment of debt. You see, that's why the sinner has to look away to Christ tonight. That's why there's only one mediator. Christ offered himself, and in offering himself, he's paid the price. He's the priest. He's also the king, the office of a king. He subdues all things to himself. John describes him as thus. Revelation 19. Again, there's a lengthy portion. Just to pick out one verse, again, familiar words, verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is the King, but he's King within this work of being a mediator. You see, he has subdued all the enemies of his people. You see, that breach between the sinner and God has been caused by a number of enemies. Satan has caused that breach. Sin has caused that. Death is now an enemy. The grave is now an enemy of sinners. All of these things are in the way of bringing together these two parties. Well, if the mediator is going to do his work, he has to subdue those enemies. He has to subdue the devil. He has to subdue sin. He has to subdue death. He has to subdue. And that's what Christ has done. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 25 and 26. Again, this chapter points out the failings of the first Adam, highlights the work of the second Adam. Here's something of the Savior's work for sinners. He's the mediator. We're thinking here about him being the king. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. For he must reign, that he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Here's Christ King defeating every enemy that opposes the reconciliation of the sinner and God. The devil is defeated. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. Death is here described as the last enemy to be destroyed. All the others have to be destroyed before this. This is the last enemy to be destroyed. The last enemy is death. And before this, Satan will be destroyed. And those words are used of Satan being cast into the fire. The Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire as well, and the false prophet. All his enemies are going to be put under his feet. And the last one to be destroyed is death. And Christ is going to raise his people from the dead and take them home. He conquers all their enemies because he's the mediator. He's the king doing all of that. He's our mediator. He's our mediator. And may we be able to say that. Not that we just know Christ in some abstract way that we know about him, but that we can say, here is my mediator. We sang that hymn there. It's John Newton's hymn. What think ye of Christ is the test. But there in the last verse of that hymn, he says, if asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but pure, I'll say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my husband, my trust and my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall. My hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my hope. Can we say that? Can we look at Jesus Christ tonight and say, here's the one mediator, and he's mine. I have trusted in him. I've come to him.
Time is gone. The last thing I wanted to consider was, this mediator is worthy of unique honor. So he's a unique person, he's got a unique work, he's worthy of unique honor. You'll know in the scriptures it talks about him being preeminent in all things. No one is to rival Christ. No one is to rank alongside him. He is to be preeminent. He is above all. And even in heaven tonight, for that's where the mediator is. He's at God's right hand in heaven. He is worshipped and praised and honored. And all fall down before him. You read about the 24 elders falling down. You read about the four beasts falling down in heaven. And they worship the Lamb upon the throne. He's preeminent. Because he has this unique office. He's a mediator. And he's worthy of the highest praise. May it be our desire ever to praise him, ever to honor him. And you can only honor him if you know him as your Savior. Personally and individually, you can only honor him if you know Christ and say he's mine. If you have enthroned him, bowed down before him, if you take him as your priest, if you believe his word, then you can indeed honor Christ. Honor the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless his word tonight, our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer.